as we come to consider God's word this morning, to Lamentations and chapter 3, and to the verses found in 22 and verse 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now we have before us a book that by its very name and title indicates to us the content of what this book contains. It is called The Lamentations. And this is a book that has a lot of mourning in it. It has a lot of depressing facts concerning it. And as we read through this little book, we discover the title to be a very fitting title to its message and content. But despite the blackness and darkness that comes through these words as to how depressing this subject matter is, we have a wonderful shaft of gospel light contained within it. Even though there is much despair, there is terrible sighings in the heart of Jeremiah the author, yet throughout this we can find and discover the providence of God, and in particular his mercies and God's faithfulness. Now we have just entered into 2015. It is less than 2 weeks old, and already this year has been marked by various disasters and tragedies. We may think personally and consider what we are facing and think to ourselves that the bodily pains that we're experiencing, the ailments, the problems in our life, or that they are very difficult. It may lead us to despair and to feel down. We may look at our own nation and see its declension. We may see the terrible things that are happening throughout this world. Only this week we have seen the terrible things that have taken place in France. All those people put to death, murdered by those that would want to advance that evil religion of Islam. And things seem to be so dreadful. We heard about a plane crash taking place a few weeks ago. And we think to ourselves, well, where does it all end? What is the point of all of it? We may even look at the church and think to ourselves, it is not what it should be. Very small numbers. People not concerned about spiritual things. We see compromising attitudes. We see apathy in abundance. And there are three threats to the very existence of the Lord's people through persecution. And we think to ourselves, well, what does 2015 hold for us? 2014 was bad, and 2015 looks like it's going in the very same direction, if not worse. We may think, what's the point? I think to ourselves, we may as well throw in the towel. But for the author of this little book, Jeremiah, in his day, he experienced severe hardships. If you hear that any minister of the gospel thinks that they have it hard today, well, they have it nothing compared to what Jeremiah experienced in his day, particularly men in this country that we're thinking about. Jeremiah had a ministry to bring the word of the Lord to a people facing God's wrath and God's judgment. The people that he was speaking to had sinned against God, they'd rebelled against the Lord, they disobeyed his commandments, and they deserted the God who had abundantly blessed and provided for them. His contemporaries, by contrast, were what we might describe as being men pleasers. They went around with a message of false hope. They told the people not to worry about the wrath of God that was coming. They told people to live easy, not to take too much concern as to what Jeremiah was saying. He was just a troublemaker. He was just a fanatic. He was just one of these fundamentals that we hear about. Yet these false prophets brought empty, false messages. Jeremiah, by contrast, he brought the word of truth. He brought the word of God. And it was a message consisting of God's coming judgment upon them. As far as popularity stakes were concerned, Jeremiah would have scored no points. He wasn't liked. He was hated. And it resulted in him being thrown into prison and being treated with great hardship and disdain. Nevertheless, he continues to do what God has told him to do. He continues to bring the word of God, even though it is a message that is hated by those that heard it. Incidentally, never imagine that a gospel, true gospel preacher relishes and delights to speak about God's wrath. No true gospel preacher loves to speak about sin. No true gospel preacher delights in the subject of hell and eternal punishment. But necessity is laid upon them to preach the whole counsel of God. And Paul would say, and every true preacher of the gospel would say as well, woe is me, I preach not the gospel. As we come to this book of Lamentations, all the predictions, all the prophecies that have been made in the previous book of Jeremiah have all come to pass. Jerusalem has been overrun by the Babylonians, and this city has been destroyed. And we have in this book the servant of God, Jeremiah, walking through these streets, surveying the outworking of God's judgment upon the land. He laments as he goes through and considers what's happened to Jerusalem. That beauty of Zion, the glory of the temple, how it has now been ransacked and lying in waste and in such terrible situations. Only a remnant, only a small number of people remain. The rest have been taken away into captivity. They've been carried away into exile, where they will remain for the next 70 years or so. And it is into this bleak picture, this dark setting, that we have the words of our text. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And I'm sure you'll agree that these are wonderful words to consider when we may personally or nationally or even internationally see such terrible things happening around us. I want us to think in the first hand concerning the restraining hand of God. As Jeremiah surveyed what had happened, the desolation of Jerusalem, things were very bad. Now, we could have spent time going through the whole of this book, reading all of the details, and it would have done us good. For example, we could have turned to chapter 1 and verse 1 of Lamentations. And there we see the state of how things had become. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow, she that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces? How has she become tributary? In other words, taken into captivity. Oh, this city that was once full of people is now empty. This city that was once the envy of the nations round about. Think of the glory and splendor of Jerusalem in Solomon's day, for example. Or what's it like now? Think about the beauty of Zion being departed. And then in verse 12 of chapter 1, we see Jeremiah's lament. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Jeremiah laments the scene round about him. But what is made very clear by Jeremiah is that what they had faced, what they had experienced, what had come upon them, and what had occurred in Jerusalem and in the whole of the nation was justifiable. It was reasonable. It was fair. It was as God had told them. God had punished them for their collective sins. God was the one that had judged them, and they were experiencing his fierce anger. Yes, the Babylonians were the agents, but this divine judgment came from God. And the Lord was using the nation of Babylon to chastise, rebuke, discipline, and ultimately correct his people, the people that he had set his love upon. And Jeremiah recognized this. These calamities that occurred to them were not misfortunes or poor planning by their military strategists, but ultimately the wrath of God because of their sin. And how important it is for us that when we see tragedies take place, that rather than turning away from the Lord, that we turn to him. When we have trials come into our own experience, do we seek the Lord? Do we question as to whether there is something that the Lord needs to teach us? All these trials will teach us something, but is there some sin to be confessed over? That's not always the case. But do we seek the Lord? When trials come, they should drive us to him, not drive us away from him. Do we look for the divine hand in it? Or we believe that God is sovereign. He is the king. He reigns over all things. All things are subject to him. And all of his purposes, all of his plans, all of his decrees will come to pass through his providence. Trials and even tragedies in the believer are designed to drive us from self-confidence and to drive us to utter dependence upon the Lord. And from Jeremiah's own testimony, he recognized the righteousness of God in these things. Verse 18 of chapter 1. The Lord is righteous. In other words, the Lord is good. He doesn't make any mistakes. There's no evil with him. For I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. He testifies that the Lord is righteous. So although we do not always know why we face what we face, although we cannot put our finger on as to perhaps what the Lord may be teaching us at this point as to what we're experiencing, yet we can have that confidence that God is good, God is in control, and God is righteous. And so from our text, chapter 3 and verses 22 and 23. For the people of his day, Jeremiah writes, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And this message has great comfort, has been a great comfort for the Lord's people down through the generations, and is serious and sobering and applicable to us in our day and in our time. Well, when we think about these words, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, it can help put our problems and our difficulties into perspective. If we thought about the Israelites for a moment, take them as an example, we could see how terribly they had sinned against God. They had rebelled against him. They'd broken his commandments. They had done wickedly. When we put that against the backdrop of how good God had been toward them, then their crimes are even more heinous than perhaps they are on the surface. Oh, they were so blessed. Oh, they were so privileged. Oh, how God had provided and had prospered them so wonderfully. And it was to this God that was so good to them that they turned their back, they rebelled, and they rejected. When we chart their history, it is a surprise that God did not abandon them sooner. It is a surprise that God did not wipe them off the face of the earth beforehand. And so rather than thinking as to how terrible God's judgment is, and it certainly is terrible, it certainly is awful, Jeremiah could say it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Oh, we deserve so much more. We deserve so much more fierce anger against us for what we have done. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Oh yes, things are very bad, but there is still a remnant. There are still remnants of God's presence in that place. When we think about humanity as a whole, think about what happened in the Garden of Eden. Many people say that these things are irrelevant today. But what we have in Genesis chapters 1 to 3 are a wonderful, true account of how this world began and why we are in the mess that we're in. There we see the backdrop of God's goodness toward Adam. You can eat of all the trees of the Garden of Eden. Now you may have nice gardens. You may love your shrubs. You may love your flowers. You may have all kinds of fruit trees. But I can guarantee that your garden would not have matched up to the Garden of Eden. Beautiful. Everything that Adam and Eve would have wanted would have had their needs satisfied in that garden. But God said, just one tree. Just one tree you're not to eat from. And it was that tree that they ate from. You think to yourself, was it so bad as to what Adam did in that garden? It was. When we think about how God had blessed, how God had provided, and we see how sinful man becomes. And so as we think about God's dealings with mankind throughout history, it is a wonder, it is a marvel that God has not destroyed this whole earth and started again. We see how wicked things have become in Genesis chapter 6. Yet God preserves Noah and his family. And as we chart God's dealings with mankind throughout history, we see how terrible things are, but it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. God does not deal with us as we deserve. As we look in history, we see that God has not just said enough is enough, done away with us. We see that his mercies are wonderful. Is of the Lord's mercies that were not consumed. So why did not God just wipe Israel from the face of history? Why was it that God not just destroy mankind completely and start again? Well, it is because God is merciful. God is a God of mercy. It is one of his great characteristics. It is one of his attributes, if we like. He is a God of mercy. And mercy is withholding something which we rightly deserve in the realms of judgment and justice. We look at our own lives. This is true for each one of us. If we think about how many times we have sinned against God, how many times we have told a lie, how many times we've had an evil thought, how many times we've had an unpleasant word to say to somebody, and that is just on the surface of it, but we know how despairing and deceitful our hearts are, how terribly we sin against God. When we think about how many times we have done this, it is certainly true. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Oh, we deserve so much more than we receive. We deserve to be consumed by his fierce wrath and anger, but we aren't because he is merciful. Do we stand in awe at the mercy of God? Do we tremble as to how lightly we often consider our sin? How merciful the Lord has been in not just removing us from the face of this earth? Or if we're not right with God, we stand as a hairbreadth away from eternal destruction. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, oh, it is a mercy that you've been spared to hear the gospel, to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn to the Lord, to seek him while there is still opportunity. We do not know whether we'll have tomorrow. We cannot presume upon 2016. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. And for the Christian person, when we consider our trials and difficulties, let's rejoice in the mercy of the Lord forever. These afflictions, these difficulties, these problems that we are facing are small to what we deserve. And the great thing concerning God's mercy and his love towards his people is that these are only temporary. Because there will be a day coming when there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, no more anxieties, none of these things, because they will all pass away. Nothing that shall defile shall enter into heaven. And for the Christian person, these trials are there because God loves us, to chasten us, to bring us back to where we ought to be. Although these trials may be fierce and even fiery, they will not consume because of the mercies of the Lord. Notice how God is not a God of just mercy, one-off, but a God of mercies, plural. Wonderful things in these words. But we notice that the Lord is merciful because, in the second place, of this endless love, his compassions fail not. The child of God can take comfort that God's mercies are because his compassions fail not. Here it is, the Lord that has been offended, the Lord who has been rebelled against, the God who has been despised and rejected, yet he has never failing compassions toward his people. The love of God has an eternal dimension to it. There is an eternal dimension in the past, and there is an eternal dimension in the future. Now that is probably, in philosophy terms, a load of rubbish to describe it like that, but we live in time, and we think about it being from eternity past to eternity future. When we think about God's love in eternity past, for the child of God, they can look back and they can consider that God has loved them with an everlasting love. Remember the words that Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, in the back, in the past, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God's love is not reactive, but it is determinative. He has set his love and entered into a covenant with his people. And this was true for the children of Israel, and it is true for the child of God in the covenant of grace. And so God has loved his people. He has done great things for them. But we see also that the compassions, the mercies of the Lord fail not. There is an unending nature to them as well. They will not be exhausted. They will not run out. For the child of God, they can say with confidence, none can pluck me out of the hand of my God. Nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. These compassions of the Lord are unfailing. So how does this help us? How does this enable us to cope with 2015? Well, it can teach us a number of things. If we're in the habit of thinking that our sins are very small, and in the same way that God's mercy is very small as well, we can have pride well up within us. We may think to ourselves that we're saved because of some good works in us, that there is some pleasing thing to God that has enabled this salvation to come to us. No, God has not saved us as an afterthought. Oh, but his compassions fail not, because he has loved us with an everlasting love, love in times past. His compassions, they fail not. And so rather than build us up and puff us up, we must realize that we are who we are because of the grace of God, not for any good in me. Another way these words will help us is to remind us that although we will stumble, although we fall and desert the Lord, yet the compassions of God are unfailing. It can be very easy to heed the words of the lies of Satan. He will tell you, look, mercy must be exhausted in your life. Look how many times you have come to the Lord. How many sins you've had to confess. Surely you've come to the end. Surely there is no hope. Surely everything has come to an end now. Oh, your sins are beyond redemption. The love of God has been exhausted. Don't waste your time going to the Lord once again. This is what he will say. Or will tell you to live life to the max. Oh, just get on with life and enjoy it. Don't worry. Live life to the full. Oh, there's nothing you can do about eternity now. Just get on with the existence that you have here. Oh, there's word of hope here. The compassions of the Lord, they fail not. So don't listen to those old lies of Satan. Because if we have failed, God remains compassionate. He has mercy upon those he will have mercy upon. And likewise, when we're in the midst of trials and tribulations, we have one who we can come to. We have one who we can call upon. We have one who cares for us. We have one that loves to answer prayer. And it can be very easy when we have these trials and we say to ourselves, why am I facing these things? Why have I got to go through this experience? Surely God has turned his back on me. Surely God doesn't want anything to do with me. I cannot pray. I cannot attend the house of God. I cannot read the word of God because God has abandoned me. That's how we feel sometimes. But God says here, his compassions fail not. He is not distant, absent, distracted, or disinterested in the cries of his people. Rather, his compassions, they fail not. Or we fail him, that he fails us not. Then our text goes on in verse 23. They are new every morning. Here we have emphasis being added to what has gone before. These compassions and these mercies are new every morning. We have today's graces for today's problems. We don't have to eke out the supply of God's grace and compassions in order for us to get through the next year or the next week, for example. We have today's mercies for today's problems. And so we have this throne of grace that we can come to time and time again. When we think about the children of Israel, they spent a lot of time wandering through the wilderness. And there was a point in their history when they were worried about food. And God provided for them manna. It's called angel's food. And each day they'd have to go out and collect their manna. And on the sixth day they'd collect double so they wouldn't have to do it on the Sabbath. Now the temptation may be to go out on a Monday, for example, and try and gather as much as they could to last them the week, just in case no manna appeared the next day. Well, we know what happened. If they collected more than they could use, it became stinking and rotten. And the lesson was to teach them to depend upon the mercy of God daily. Give us this day our daily bread in a very real and practical way. And in the same way, the Lord's people, they are to go to the Lord daily for strength and help. They're to go to the Lord daily for mercies and compassions and not try to eke out these things from time to time. What a great privilege it is to be in the house of God morning and evening on the Lord's Day. It's a great thing to be out to the midweek as well. We don't have to wait from 1 week or one fortnight or 1 month to the next to be in the house of God, to hear his word preached, to sing his praise, to meet with his people. We have opportunities more often to do that. Let's not eke out the mercies of God. They are new every morning. Never think that the Lord tires of us returning to him in repentance and faith. Never doubt that the Lord loves to hear his people call upon him in the day of trouble. Never forget the people the God who saves will keep his people daily. They're new every morning. As we have entered into 2015, as we look to the year that is before us, however that will pan out, we may face problems. We may never have experienced those problems before. They may be new to us. But we have the promise and the comfort that the compassions of the Lord are new daily. Perhaps you're going through some deep depression. And the very thought of waking up tomorrow fills you with dread and anxiety as to how you will cope, how you will get through that day. Look at these words. They're new every morning. New every morning. The mercies, the compassions of God. And there's nothing stale about the mercy and compassion of God. They're new, met with fresh supplies daily from the divine hand. And this causes, in the fourth place, the prophet here, Jeremiah, to exclaim the goodness of God by saying, great is thy faithfulness. A wonderful exclamation of praise to the unfaithful people in Jeremiah's day. It is contrasted by the unfailing, the faithfulness of God. Well, we have seen how corrupt the people were, yet the Lord has remained constant to all of his covenantal promises. We fail, yet he remains faithful. Lord's faithfulness is to do with his trustworthiness, his fidelity, his steadfastness, his reliability. He is that anchor which doesn't move. He is that friend which is constant in his affection. He is that truth which remains always the same. He's reliable when everything else fails and falters. God is faithful. In Malachi chapter 3, we are reminded of the words of the prophet there. It says, I am the Lord, I change not. And this is one of the great attributes of God. We're thought about his mercy. But also, we have here the immutability of God, the unchanging character and nature of God. He doesn't change. He is the same today as he was yesterday and as he will be forever. He's not driven by emotion. He displays his wisdom, power, truth, and eternal being in the way in which he does not change at all. As we look through world history, and that is the same if we are truly honest and look in our own lives, the Lord has and ever will be faithful. What he says, he has done. What he has promised, he has fulfilled. If we were to take an example from nature, we can testify that God has kept his promise that he gave to Noah, that seed time and harvest will continue while the earth remains. We are experiencing the seasons, the God-ordained times of the year. God has remained faithful to that promise. We could take another example, this time from redemptive history. God has promised that from the seed of the woman shall one come that will destroy the works of the devil. This has been fulfilled by Jesus. We could think about the promise God made to Abraham, that of his seed, that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And the gospel has gone forward into all the nations of the world. And men and women have been blessed through salvation. God keeps his promise. God has been faithful to all that he has decreed. Now, when we think about God's faithfulness, we can fall into a couple of traps. One is that we can think that God is duty-bound to keep his promises, irrespective of what we do. Now, when we think about the covenants that God made with man, there are two parts to it. If you do this, then I will do that. If you keep my commandments, then I will bless you. If you disobey me, then I will curse you. We have that coming out in Deuteronomy, for example. God says, if you do this, then I will perform that. Turning back to the book of Psalms, in Psalm 103, in verses 17 and 18, we can see this coming out. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments, to do them. There we see the two aspects. If you do this, I will do that. God keeps his promises. Another danger we can have when we're thinking about the faithfulness of God is that we only curtail it, we only minimize it to God's blessings in mercy and grace. In other words, the positive things. Oh, we say that God has been faithful, that he has kept us for another year. God has been faithful that we have been kept from some disease or being restored to full health. But yet we must remember that God is faithful in all of his promises and all of his decrees. None are left unfulfilled. And so although Jeremiah is thinking predominantly in verses 22 and 23 of God's positive grace and mercy towards his people, yet God has also been faithful in what he has said concerning his judgment, his wrath, and his fierce anger towards those that have rebelled. God has promised and has delivered all that he has said he will do. So we can take comfort from the faithfulness of God. What a comfort it is. 2015 will be marked by politicians making a whole load of promises that they will seldom be able to keep. God has promised all and will fulfill all. And people we love promise us things but fail to deliver. Then we have a God who remains faithful to all that he has said. Our firm, unchanging, Jehovah. So whatever 2015 holds for us, certain things we can be sure of. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And the people of God can say, great is thy faithfulness. Do you know the Lord? Do you know his mercy? Do you know these compassions? Are you in that right relationship with him? Or for the people of God, we can say concerning our God changes not. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen. We're going to close by singing 755. 755. My times are in thy hand. My God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul I leave entirely to thy care. 755.